Thank you for listening to Breakthrough Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message brought to you by John Crumpton. For more podcasts, news, and other events, please visit breakthroughlife.co.za.
So, I'm just so appreciative of the season that we're in at the moment. Just watching what the Lord is doing in people's lives as we come and we gather together and we encounter the Lord in our times of gatherings, in worship. I'm just watching the Lord touch people. I'm watching people have like chains and bondages and things that were holding them back. Just watching those things actually being removed. I'm seeing people who were struggling with physical ailments and challenges, how the Lord is releasing healing and wholeness. Yeah, I'm seeing people's faces looking happier than what they were at the beginning of the year. I mean, we can actually observe that the Holy Spirit is bringing about transformation in people's lives. Yeah, that this is not just some kind of a religious exercise. You know, there's a massive difference between our relationship and our living in a vital, alive connection to the resurrected King, as opposed to religion. So religion is about following patterns and forms, maybe traditions, that, you know, by observing all these rituals that you'll hopefully feel a little bit better about yourself. That's religion. We're not into that. In fact, I'm really uncomfortable with religion. You see, from my experience, I started attending church 9 months before I was born. Man, I've been around church for a long time. And my dad was a minister in a denominational environment, and he was there until became So what happened was that the Holy Spirit encountered my parents. This is back in the 1960s. And when you pour new wine into an old wineskin, kabush. That's what Jesus said. He said kabush. No, not that in the Greek, but basically, the wineskin will burst. The skin's going to be ruined and the wine's gone. Okay, so they needed to shift and move into a new thing. And you know, the Lord is continuing to do a new thing. And so we're still walking in the good of pursuing not religion, but pursuing life. And life in the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there he is. Freedom, right? And he says, listen, hey, I'm doing a new thing. It's going to spring up among you. Do you perceive it? And so there needs to be a looking in order to perceive. And so what I'm saying is, these last few months, we are seeing, we're looking, we're perceiving, the Lord is doing some new things. He's doing some wonderful things, and he's bringing life. It's not based on religion, but it's based on relationship. Yeah? And so when we come together, we come with an expectation that God's going to do something good. There's going to be something fresh. We're going to notice something different that we didn't know about the Lord before. In worship, we're going to have like a revelation. We're going to have an encounter. We're going to have an experience. We're going to sense something about his nature, his character, his goodness, who he is. The Lord's going to open up something more than what we had before. And in the unfolding of the word, the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to highlight things that are going to cause our hearts to come alive. Like the dudes on the road to Emmaus. They said, man, when he was speaking, did our hearts not burn within us as he opened up the word? And so when we're together, we have this expectation that God's going to do great things, that's why we come. I mean, that's why I come. I'm not sure why you come. Same thing. Okay, whew, there, okay, great. So, you know, we're not just coming here out of a sense of obligation. This is wonderful. You know, COVID was terrible. But there was at least one sort of silver lining to all of that. That religious people didn't have to go to church anymore because they couldn't. And then people fell out of the habit of going to church. And if it was just based on tradition, religion, habit, well, because that habit was broken, they stopped going to church. Quote unquote church. But those who are pursuing life, actually something ignited, and there was a fresh zeal to encounter the Lord in the company of God's people. And so it's absolutely amazing that when we show up, something happens. We experience the Lord to a greater degree. And because we're coming with this expectation to meet and to encounter the Lord, there's this overflow, and it touches, it reaches the people around us. So when we're in place, something's happening to us, but also through us to the person who's sitting near us. Like if you were not there, somebody might miss out on your warm smile, on your hug. Yeah, because we huggers here, right? Yeah. It could be that when you are praying, because of your perspective that the Lord has given to you, you brought something that otherwise would have been missing from the group. It's like, will anybody miss me if I don't go? Yes. You know, that sort of amen, when everyone else was going quiet and you were sort of like, oh, amen, caused a surge in the environment around you that ignited and excited people, like, oh my goodness, God's doing something. It's like, let me pay attention. Like there were pockets this morning in the worship where it was moving different parts of the building. And so you're kind of like, okay, lean in. What's going on over there? And if that pocket of people wasn't there, it would be a dead spot. Like, what difference does it make if I'm there or not? It's like, you know, we're not, it's not such a big deal like we've got to get every seat filled. I mean, it's great that you're here, and thanks for coming. Look, it makes my job far more interesting. You know, talking to empty chairs has only got certain value. So talking to people and you're smiling and you're interacting and you're nodding. Hopefully you're not nodding off to sleep, but you're nodding in agreement. And you know, like this is. But we're inspiring one another, all right? And we're feeding off the life of the Spirit in each other. And as we're in this thing, we're learning, we're growing. And I'm going to get to scripture in a moment that's going to highlight this thing. But there are times when we learn about God through one another. I mean, we can learn direct from the Spirit, yes. We can learn from the Word, the primary way for us to learn, absolutely. But we learn about God through one another. Sometimes we learn what to do and sometimes we learn what not to do. Like, you know, we come from so many different backgrounds. Some of us, actually, we learned things because we were part of a tradition. Some of us learned some good things that we need to pass on, and some of us learned some bad things. Let me tell you about a good thing. When I was a university student, would come back during vacation time, and the church that I grew up in that my father planted, they stepped into a season of praying every Friday night, which started about 10 or 10:30, and would pray through the night until sunrise. That's pretty good. on Friday nights. Every Friday night for 3 years. And when I went there, we'd all rock up there with our picnic basket. Do you even know what a picnic basket is? All right. Yes? No? Okay. So people would bring a flask of coffee and they'd bring some rolls and they'll bring some rusks and biscuits and, you know, snacks to keep them awake and going through the night. And as a young student, I would be listening to these other people that would be praying. So there'd be worship and prayer and, you know, working through some scripture, whatever, but praying for the nation. These were in the 1980s. South Africa was going through really difficult and challenging times. There were times we'd be praying and we'd hear the gunfire through the night. Remember those days? Prayers were needed. And in this time of praying, and I'm there, and I'm kind of like, ooh, these people know how to pray. So I would be quiet, listening to how they prayed. And I learned so much in terms of praying from just being there. I think, thinking all the times I was there, I only prayed maybe a handful of times. But I listened and I learned. Sometimes the more intense prayers were at about 3 or 4 in the morning. The crowd would thin out. And every time there was one of these coffee breaks, like everybody running for their basket, and, you know, have all their nice little stuff, and then when you come back into the prayer time, the crowd had thinned a little bit. Jesus said, go and thin no more. But I don't know what happened. The crowd thinned out. But that's when the prayers really kicked into, oh God, oh God, oh God. And there was a desperation, and there was stuff that was so deep. And I learned in those days just by being in the room. Yeah. Okay. So those are some good things that we can learn by being together. Now, there are things you can learn if you pray on your own. I mean, that's great. The Spirit can teach you. Yeah. But there are other things we only learn when we're with one another. Now, some of the things we've learned have been really, really good. But some of the things that we've learned, you know, sometimes because of this thing of religion, there are traditions of man. And there are ways of doing things. It's like, well, where's that in the scripture? Don't really know, but we've always done it this way. Oh, that is code for religion. And so we need to be careful that there's some of the things that perhaps we've absorbed into our lives that were based on traditions and religion and not on the scriptures. And there isn't life in it. It's the form, but without the power of God. And so sometimes when we're together, now let's bring it back to our prayer times here, sometimes we learn from one another how to pray, and then some of the times we learn, like, actually, can we have a conversation about this? Because the way in which you're praying is not consistent with the scriptures. Like, why do you do that? I mean, if prayer is a conversation with God, right, then it needs to be somewhat natural. Like, if you're talking, hi, Lisa, how are you doing? Yeah, no, that's good. So, Lisa, tell me about your day, Lisa. And Lisa, I was wondering, Lisa, when you go to the shop next time, Lisa, please, would you just buy this special chocolate? Because, Lisa, you know how much, Lisa, I like chocolate. And that particular, Lisa, please, Lisa, that chocolate is the one I want. So, thank you, Lisa, that I can ask you this, Lisa. Thank you, Lisa. Does anyone talk like that? Why do you pray like that? Oh, Father, thank you, Father, that Father, Father, thank you, that Father, Father. Father, I thank you, that Father, Father, Father. It's like, what, you've forgotten that he's the Father? You think that he's going to forget that he's the Father? You've got to remind him every 3 seconds, like a guppy. Why do you pray like that? Who taught you to pray that way? Ouch. Let's just drink to that. Come on, let's be thinking Christians. It's like, who, what, you know, when I was a little kid in primary school, dear Lord Jesus, please bless all the children in Africa. That was a good prayer when I was 5, 6, 7 years old. I'm an adult. If I'm still praying, oh dear Lord Jesus, please would you, it's like, come on. Let's develop in our prayers. Let's be more specific. Let's be bold. Let's be courageous. Not just praying these generic like shotgun prayers. How about we actually look for a couple of bullseye targets and we try and hit something? How about a few nuclear bomb kind of prayers? Blow up whatever the enemy's doing. Right? Not this nice wafty general kind of airy-fairy stuff. Look, it was nice knowing you. Thanks you for coming. You know. All right, let's have some scripture. I think that might be a better way for us to go. Would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 4? And we're going to pick it up from verse 12. Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 12. And, you know, we were going to try and get you some weeks ago, and then, you know, the meeting took a different turn. I think we worshipped the whole morning and didn't get to share on this. So here we get to circle back again. Mostly when people refer to this passage, they will start in verse 11, which says, and he gave some to be apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and pastors. You know, and that's known as the fivefold ministry and all that kind of stuff. But pick it up from verse 12. This is to equip his people for works of service. Who's got to do the works of service? His people. All right. Some translations talk about the saints. So we are saints. I know that your spouse may not always behave like a saint. But the Bible says they're a saint. All right, so it's a faith exercise, yeah, ne? So we are his people. So if this is to equip God's people for works of service. It's not that we can have big heroes of the faith doing this stuff, that we need to have our favorite hero. No, the whole point is that the people of God are equipped to serve the Lord and serve one another, serve his purposes, the advance of the kingdom, right? And so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we're all builders. What are you? You're a builder. Okay? So we are part of this holy occupation of building the body. You are a bodybuilder. Yes. All right. And so what are we going to be doing as we build up the body? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's kind of like, wow, we're growing up to become more like Jesus. Are you like Jesus? Not yet. We'll grow up. That's basically what the verse is saying. All right, and it says, until we all reach the fullness of the stature, the fullness of Christ. So if we are not yet fully grown up and mature like Jesus, I suggest to you he's not coming back next week. Because he's going to give you more time so that you can grow up. Now, I'm sorry. No, I'm not even sorry. Don't interrupt me. So, we need to be building each other up to a place of maturity like Jesus. So we pray the kinds of prayers like Jesus prayed, not kindergarten prayers. We're reacting and we're responding to people around us, not with immaturity, but with Christ-like maturity. And we're doing it as we build the body. We're involved in each other's lives because we've been equipped by various gift ministries and by the Spirit of God through the Word, through each other. We're coming to a place of greater maturity so that the body is built up and established. Amen? He's coming back for a perfect bride, fully mature and grown. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. See, not everything you see on YouTube is accurate. Not everything you buy at the local Christian bookstore needs to be bought. Remember, they're in the business of selling things. Not everything that's called Christian TV should be called Christian. Okay? Why? Well, right from the beginning of the church, there were all kinds of people that were bringing in all kinds of strange teachings. And it's been happening for 2,000 years of church history. Buy my bottle of oil. Buy my special face cream. Buy my holy water. Buy my whatever it is, and you will have an anointed life because I've prayed for it. It's now anointed. It's double the price of what you'll pay anywhere else, but it's anointed. It's kind of like, come on. Clearly, somebody is misusing their position in quote unquote the church for personal gain. As Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, avoid such people. They exist within the quote-unquote body of Christ. So it's been happening for 2,000 years. Guess what? We'd better have some discernment to figure out what's right and what's wrong. And if we were perhaps at one stage in a place where we were exposed to those wrong kinds of teachings, sometimes we were exposed to good things and sometimes we were exposed to bad things. Nah? The prayer group that I was part of was a good thing to be exposed to. But if you were exposed to all kinds of crazy things, then when we are together here in the body, you're in your community connect group on a Wednesday night, or you're here on a Sunday and we're praying, we listen to each other, it's kind of like, can we have coffee downstairs afterwards and can we just talk about why you are praying the way you're praying? Ne? Because otherwise, how are we going to know? Like, I'm just doing something based on a tradition. Like, I came from an understanding that was the way you were supposed to do it. Like the thank you, Father, that Father, that you, thank you, Father, that Father, Father, thank you. Because now if that's your teaching on prayer, can we have a conversation over a cup of coffee and say, why do you pray like that? Can we have the conversation? Okay? So, we're only going to find out these things when we're together as the family. You see, and look, I'm preaching to the converted because you're in the building. But if you were alone and trying to walk your Christian walk separate from the body, how would you interact in such a way that iron can sharpen iron? That we can say, what you're doing, is this just the traditions of man? Or is this the way we should do it? Are some of the things that you're doing based on an old covenant way of relating to God? Or are you fully in the new covenant? Are you trusting in the cross plus your acts of righteousness for you to be saved? Or are you trusting completely in what Jesus did on the cross? And it's only when we encounter in our relationships one with another that things rub a little bit, that we kind of like, oh, that shouldn't be like that. But if I'm at home alone, besides it being a little scary, I won't have the opportunity for my brothers and sisters to be able to say out of care and love and relationship, it's like, so why do you do that? You're kind of like being taken off course, offline a little bit, and it's unnecessary. I presume you're thinking. Okay, absorbing. So verse 15 says, now instead of what? Being blown around by every wind of doctrine and all these other things. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. For from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Beautiful, yes? What's it saying here? It's saying we belong to each other. It's saying that if you want to be connected to Jesus, you've got to be connected to the body. Stands to reason. Listen, if you're the pinky, you can't be directly like implanted into the head. It's a little bit weird, man. You'd be like an alien. It's like, no. If you're the pinky, you need to be connected to the hand. That's connected to the wrist. That's connected to the forearm. That's connected to the elbow. That's connected to the upper arm. Like, well, all the biceps. And. Right? So it's not just you and Jesus. It's not like, no. Our connection to the head is when we are properly and rightly connected to one another. And so in the body of Christ, we develop and we grow and we strengthen and we mature. We are built up through our connections one with another. That we can come to a place of greater maturity so that He's coming back for this mature bride. Oh, Jesus, would you come back? He says, will you grow up? And the way to grow up is to be properly connected with and to one another. The scripture says, as it refers to what happened with the people of God in the Old Testament, it says these things are written as an example for us that we should know how to live. Right? That's the whole thing of testimony. Testimony, in a sense, prophesies and said, you know what God has done once, he can do it again. Church history shows us the way in which God has moved in different places and in different times and different revivals, where God has broken into communities and he's brought about a shift and a change. He's brought a little bit of heaven on earth. And so these testimonies throughout church history speak to us about God's intention for us. Ne? Okay, three people are nodding. That's all I needed. So I want to talk to you for a few moments. I'd like to talk to you for many more, but we only got a few. So in the late 1300s, in Prague, in the Czech Republic, was a biblical figure. He was a priest as well as a professor at Prague University. His name was Jan Hus, or Hus, how you pronounce that, John or Jan Hus. And in those days, there was only one sort of version of Christianity in the West. There was obviously Orthodox, when the Russian Orthodox Church separated out, but in the West, and headquarters was in a place called Rome, the Vatican. There was a guy at the top, he was called the Pope. And it was called the Catholic Church because Catholic means universal, like one church. Until there was the Reformation, there was only one church that you could be part of. And so this one church, the Catholic Church, had a particular way of doing things, and some of the leaders lost their way a little bit. It became a power play. They owned enormous wealth and land and political interactions and all kinds of things. And the scriptures were only available in Latin. Translation was called the Vulgate. And of course, people in all these other nations did not speak Latin, which meant that the priest was the only one who actually read the scriptures and knew what was going on. And if he wasn't actually a righteous person, could actually twist the scriptures for his own ends. One of the things that they did was a thing called indulgences. So they wanted to build this lavish, massive church, and it's called St. Peter's Cathedral. And so they needed vast amounts of money to build this whole thing. So what they did was they came up with a financial scheme. Because they knew how much people loved Friday nights and doing all kinds of things that they shouldn't do on a Friday night, they sold them an indulgence, which was basically, they said, listen, we know you're going to be a naughty person on Friday. I tell you what, we will sell you forgiveness in advance. So you can do whatever you want to do on Friday and we'll count it as forgiven. It'll just cost you this amount of money. And so it was a fundraising scheme, selling forgiveness while people continue to live in wickedness. And so of course John Hus, who was a righteous man, spoke out against this. He translated the scriptures into local languages and he removed this distinction between the priests, the clergy, and laity, the members of the congregation. And they became known as the Brethren because they would talk to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And everyone who was a believer was welcome at the communion table as opposed to only the elite. The church was really in dark times. And so he unfortunately was burnt at the stake as a heretic. Because, you know, they still wanted to sell indulgences, and if somebody's taking away your market, you try to eliminate them, which they did. And so the Christians who were following and had benefited from Jan Hus's teachings, they obviously went into hiding. There was massive persecution broke out, and they fled to different lands. So he was burnt at the stake in 1415, which is a full 100 years before Martin Luther put the 96 theses on the castle door, the chapel at Gutenberg. And so Jan Hus predated the Reformation. And so there were a lot of people that were pursuing righteous Christianity, but there was persecution. Many of them stepped over the mountains. The area that he was in around Prague was known as Bohemia and Moravia. And so some of the people from the area of Moravia, some hundreds of years later, by the time we get to the early 1700s, a group of people known as the Moravians pitched up on a guy's land, and the guy was named, he's Count Nikolaus von Zinzendorf. He was a nobleman. He was a person of wealth and title and all the rest of it. And he was a devout believer. As a young student, he started an order of the grain of mustard seed, like as a school scholar. So pursuing righteousness, and then he wanted to experiment and bring people of faith together and to establish community. So he opened up his land to these refugees who were fleeing persecution. This is obviously some time later, and so in 1722 they established this location on his land called Herrnhut, which means the watch of the Lord, or the Lord's watch. In other words, the Lord was going to watch over them as a community, but also they were going to be a people of prayer, and they were staging, in a sense, the watching for the Lord. Because the people came from different persecuted backgrounds and different places, they had different ways of doing things, and so there was a bit of contention. And into this contentious, as they were trying to pursue things, 5 years later, in 1727, the Holy Spirit fell on their meeting like a Pentecost experience. And as a result of that, unity came, but also a commitment to pray. And so they decided they're going to pray 24 hours a day. And there were two people, so there were 48 of them that committed to pray. And they would take 1 hour a day. And they started their prayer meeting, and it went on for a week, 2 weeks, a month, a quarter, half a year, a year. No, it actually went on for 100 years, unbroken prayer meeting. Not the same people, you understand. They were... But isn't that astounding? From these people who'd been persecuted and came and they found refuge, they formed a community of believers. And they grouped themselves into small groups. They called them choirs. Not because they were singing, it was just the name that they used. We talk about community connect groups. They talked about choirs. And so they would take these different watches, if you like, prayer times, and they would pray. And not only that, but as this thing grew to about 400 people over the years, but they would plant food and they would care for each other, they would pray for each other, they were devout, they would translate the scriptures, there would be worship besides the prayer and all these good things. And also the Lord motivated that they would take the gospel to the earth. And so they became the precursor, if you like, to the modern missions movement. And over the years, they sent out over 300 missionaries. For this group of 400, they sent out 300. This is extraordinary. And so while Lisa and I were on sabbatical, we took some time to go to one of the mission stations that came from the Moravians, and it was based very close to Cape Agulhas. Now, Cape Agulhas is the most southernmost point of the continent Africa. They've got this beautiful statue kind of thing on the ground there of the whole continent. I was able to walk from Cape to Cairo in under 2 minutes. Beautiful relief and all the mountains and all the rest of it there. And just so we could pray over it. So Lisa and I are praying and interceding and asking the Lord what He wants us to do in this next season and all the church that need to be planted and all these kinds of things. But not far from that is a small town called Elim. And Elim was a Moravian mission station. It was where they people who were needing to recover from leprosy, they were banished there, as well as runaway slaves could find freedom there and so on. And then the mission station grew. And still to this day, loads of houses, people living there, you know, the big church and the museum and so on. There's not a lot of revival kind of life, let's just put it like that. But it's interesting to see the remnants of decades and decades, hundreds of years of a faithful witness to Jesus in that place. And it stemmed from these people on Count Zinzendorf's land who gave themselves to pray, to worship, to live in community, to share what they had and to share their lives in devotion to the King and to one another. And a couple of phrases as we try and bring our time together to a close. But one of the phrases was, may the Lamb receive the full reward for His suffering. May the Lamb receive the full reward for His suffering. In other words, Jesus died for the world. Now, people don't know that. They need to be told. So they were motivated because of the glory of Jesus. They lived their lives in sacrificial ways. It's said that the first missionaries who went out, they were called, they were sent, they sensed that they wanted to go and reach the slaves in the West Indies. So in order to reach the slaves, they sold themselves into slavery that they might reach the slaves. Isn't that extraordinary? But they said, may the Lamb receive the full reward for His suffering. Our sufferings, light and momentary troubles compared to what He laid down His life. They also had a strong promoting of unity. And one of their mottos was, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, love. In other words, let's not allow the little niggly things to separate us. Like, oh, we can't have anything to do with those Christians or those believers or whatever because they believe a little bit differently. No, 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 no. Hey, unless it's heresy, we're in the same body of Christ. We might do things a little differently, but let's look for unity in the body. And that's why we're gathering together to pray with people from across the city on the 1st of May. And they might pray differently. They might pray just the way I was describing earlier. And that's okay. We don't have to fix them and they're not going to fix us. Let's look for places of unity for His name. But as we reflect on these things and that passage from Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord has put us in the body for our benefit, that we might grow up. And we benefit through our relationships one with another when they're authentic and when we're actually giving focus to it. Things don't just happen. It's called the sock drawer theory. Have you noticed? your sock drawer. You can tidy it, but within weeks, it's become untidy. Maybe days. It tends towards disorder and chaos. Yeah? Our lives and our relationships tend towards we drift apart. Unless we intentionally give ourselves to building relationships. And it's in the building of relationships that we become bodybuilders. And when we become bodybuilders, we get matured. Come on, that's got to be the goal. We want to mature. Amen. Can I invite you to stand? Can we just say thank you, Lord, for church history? Can we say thank you, Lord, for revivals? Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in communities in the past. Thank you that these are testimonies. They witness to what you can do. And if you've done it before, you can do it again. And we're asking, Lord, that you would do powerful things in our community for the sake of our suburbs, our streets, our neighborhoods. That there would be a Christian witness that would show and demonstrate to the world round about us that actually what's written in the scriptures can be done. It can be lived out. And that together, as we strengthen one another through our relationships, through our conversations, through our giving, through our yielding, through our surrendering, through our honoring one another, through our bearing with one another, through our loving in practical ways, may we be strengthened and may we become more Christ-like, more mature, and then reveal your love to the world around us. May this passage of Scripture be much more than just something to provoke or to inspire. May it be something we can live by and make a difference in this world. Holy Spirit, stir our hearts. Would you give to us these kinds of relationships where we can love one another and trust one another? And we can speak truth, but in love. And we can comfort and we can build up and establish each other. Lord, would you do that in this local assembly? Would you do this in all the churches that call upon your name across the city and across this nation and the continent? And to you be all praise, honor, and glory. And all God's amazing people said, Amen.